Okay, let's turn to Jeremiah 14, an Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, as he's going to bring a message. Remember, Israel's in a state of rebellion, worshiping other gods as if there is another god, making images of a man-made god, thinking that those gods have any power, which they don't. So the God who loves his people and will never let them go at the same time is warning through the prophet Jeremiah that there's a consequence to God's people turning their eyes and their heart away from him. So, chapter 14, I'll read the first 9 verses. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth or the drought. He's warning of a drought to come. Judah mourns, and the gates thereof languish. In other words, the people who are gathered at the gates, they languish. They are black under the ground, and it's an indication that they're very filled with sorrow. And the cry of Jerusalem has gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits or the wells where the water should be, and they found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and cracked or covered their heads because the ground was chapped. Now, you may not have heard of that word, but you've heard of chapped lips, right? It means they're cracked. The ground is so parched when the moisture leaves the ground, it cracks and you get little cracks, openings. For there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind or the cows also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. In other words, they would give birth to a baby cow and they just walk away and leave it there because there was nothing for them to eat. They couldn't, there was no grass to feed on. So that would produce the milk and the little animals just died. And the wild asses did stand in high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. And, you know, there's an amazing thing about animals. They can smell water in the middle of a drought, particularly. They can just stick their nose in the air and so they can smell the water. So he's saying they're sticking their nose up in the air and, you know, sniffing to look for the water and they can't even smell it. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against thee. That's an important principle there, that when we sin, I mean, these particular sins were against God, but any time we sin, if we sin against one another, that also is a sin against God because we're breaking one of his commandments. So all sin is a sin against God, even if we're sinning against one another. O hope of Israel, the savior thereof in time of trouble, why should you be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Leave us not. So Jeremiah is petitioning the Lord. He's actually interceding for his people. And you know, there are three kinds of prayer, the intercession here where he intercedes for people, and then petitioning prayer where we ask God for something, and then, of course, prayers of praise. We must not forget those because it's important to praise God and count our blessings for all that he does for us. So verse 10, he says, thus says the Lord to his people, to this people, thus have they loved to wander. Not talking about just, you know, a wandering way through the wilderness, but their hearts wandering away from him. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then the Lord said to me, pray not for this people for their good. Wow, that's quite an admonition there. God tells Jeremiah, don't pray for your people. Don't pray for my people. And I remember when in Sunday school, you have this song, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And it's a kid's song. But it's so important that, you know, we have feet. We have to be careful where our feet go, where they take us, where we tell them to take us. We have to be careful where our eyes go because lust can come through the eyes and covetousness. we must be careful. The problem, especially with our feet, because you can't just send your feet somewhere. When your feet go somewhere, it takes all of you with you. You know, so you can't send the feet by themselves. And interestingly, Isaiah speaks about the feet. He says in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, your God reigns. Paul, again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 said, if the feet shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Just we're all one body with lots of different parts, and wherever, often when one part of the body goes there, it takes everything else with us. And sometimes it takes us places where we shouldn't go. Our little feet take us places where we shouldn't be going. And sometimes our eyes take us places where they shouldn't be going too. And there's a lot of opportunity today on the TV. Some of these ads, the ads that are on TV are what was R-rated 20, 30 years ago. I just keep the channel changer close. Verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. In other words, when they are not eating. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation or a gift, or offer a gift to the Lord, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Now, back in the book of Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said, has the Lord as great desire or delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than to the fat of rams. In Proverbs 21:3, it says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So fastings, offerings, when we do those for the Lord, if they're not done in the right attitude, if they're not done in the right heart, they can't be received. We need a heart that's right with God, because that's where it all starts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A lot of our behavior, what takes our feet places, what takes our eyes places. And he's saying you can't even give gifts unless the attitude is right. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where someone, you said, oh, you know what I'd like for a gift? And they said, okay, I'll get it. And they get the gift and say, oh, there's your gift. Can you imagine how that would feel? That's kind of what the Lord is saying. When you give gifts that aren't with the right heart, then I can't receive them any more than you could. The gifts that are given in anger or disgust could be properly received. Because true giving is giving with a heart that wants to give, not grudgingly. Yeah, I guess I'll get you that. I have to. That's not real giving. So, okay, enough of that. Verse 13. But the Lord, his heart wants the same thing we do. He wants a thankful heart and a giving heart. Verse 13. Oh, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword. In other words, and not only the drought, but there are surrounding nations that are enemies against them. And the prophets, these false prophets are coming out. They're not really speaking for the Lord, because if they're speaking for the Lord, they'll be 100% accurate all the time. If you're speaking God's voice, you're always right, because God knows all things. So he says, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. This is what these prophets are saying. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. God told me to say this. I've heard so many times, God told me to do this. God told me, and it's against the word of God. If we're going to do something and say God told us, make sure he told you. Make sure it lines up with the word of God. I think I've told it often enough. Pat worked with somebody years ago, a woman who said God told her to divorce her husband and go into full-time ministry. Wasn't that how it went? Wait a minute. That's against the word of God. You know? So, you know, I mean, we can make up anything, but when you say God told me, make sure God told you and that it lines up with his word. So he's saying the prophets prophesy lies in my name, saying they're speaking for me and when they're not. He says, I sent them not. I didn't send them. They didn't come from me. Neither did I command them. Neither spake unto them, they prophesy unto you a false vision. and divination, and a thing of naught, and deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Saying, you know, there won't be any famine. There won't be anybody attacking us. And the Lord says, those false prophets, they'll be consumed by that famine, but consumed by those swords. And the people, verse 16, to whom they prophesy, shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and of the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. That's a grievous promise. And the prophets here are guilty of hypocrisy. First off, saying that they're working for the Lord, they're speaking for the Lord when they're not, claiming to represent God when they're not. And what they're really doing is they represent themselves and their own ideas and wanting to find favor with the people. So instead of telling all that bad news like God is trying to say, he's warning them that the trouble's coming because of the rebellion. Instead of telling them that, let's give them good news. Let's tell them nice things to say. Prophesy only the good news. And poor Jeremiah, he's pitying the people. And he declares these false prophets guilty of deceiving the people just by telling them good things. I mean, it's nice to hear good news, but not if the news isn't good. You shouldn't be lied to. And the Lord answers him and says, you know, that's true. The prophets here, they're guilty of deception. They're guilty of lies. And the people are guilty of allowing it. That's interesting because he's holding the prophets guilty and he's holding the people guilty. Both the prophets who deceived and the people who permitted themselves to be deceived are receiving the punishment. That's interesting, isn't it? But there's an important principle here too. Prophets and teachers are responsible to teach God's truth. The people are responsible to know truth from lie. If I say something up here that isn't right, that doesn't line up with Scripture, please tell me after, because I do. Sometimes my mouth is like gets disconnected from my brain and it says something that's not in the Bible, and then people will be good enough to come and tell me and I can correct that. You know, we do misspeak sometimes, don't we? And what he's saying that both the prophets and the people are held responsible. That's why God said in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. In other words, reading the Bible and not only knowing what it says, being able to discern what it says and to be able to pass it on to someone. Isaiah even spoke of it in Isaiah 45:22. It, just speaking of his authorship of everything, he said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no one else. You know, that's pretty. Isaiah and Jeremiah were both very consistent in saying to rebellious people, there's only one God, there's only one path, there's only one way. And he's saying, by this he means, look unto me. Don't look at someone else, don't trust in someone else, don't trust in something else. Because we know that Hebrews says that he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It says we must believe first that he is, and he rewards us for diligently seeking him. Where are we? Verse 17. Therefore, thou shalt say this word to them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach and with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they knew not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you smitten us? And there is no healing for us. We looked for peace, and there is no good. And for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. There it is again. We're sinning against God. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, break not your covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? In other words, can any of these pagan gods bring rain down from the sky? That's the emptiness of the vanities. Any among the vanities of the Gentiles? That means the emptiness of the gods of the Gentiles. Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. And he's just making reference here to pagan gods. He's saying they're empty, they're ineffective, they can't do you any good, they have no power. And the ones that they were worshiping were little statues of wood and marble and gold and silver, pretty easy to carry about. I don't know about you, I don't want a god I can put in a bag and carry somewhere. I want a god that's great enough to carry me. So, you know, what's interesting is that the things that we worship, the things that we hold in a higher plane above God, are, even today, it was true then, it's true now, they're empty, they're ineffective, and they have no power. It was true then, still true today. The heart of man really hasn't changed. You know, we've changed our earth a lot. We've changed our environment and our clothing and our transportation. And we've discovered many things in science that weren't known in that day. But the heart of mankind is still the same, with a heart that tends to wander away from the God I love. Prone to wander, God, God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Remember that song? It's a pretty song written by a guy who had wandered. Okay, chapter 15. Then the message on the dearth or the drought continues here. Then said the Lord to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And the Lord is holding up Moses and Samuel here as examples. They prayed to the Lord. They interceded for the people. They had God's ear. But even at that, they couldn't convince God to withhold judgment. And prayer does give us God's ear. But when our heart's not right, the Bible says he doesn't hear us. In other words, he doesn't do what we're praying. Rebellion can keep us from him in that prayer that attaches us to him. When God called Samuel, remember the story in Samuel, Samuel said, here I am. When God called Moses at the burning bush, Moses said, here I am. And Jesus is always ready for fellowship with us. We should be ready to say, here I am, Lord. And when we're looking for something in the Word of God, the best thing is to sit and read and just say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me through this Word. That's the best way in the morning, even if you can only read a few verses. It's nice to devour chapters when you can. Sometimes we can't. I do love the audio Bible, though, because it can speak to you while you're driving in your car, while you're riding your bike, while you're working around the house or the yard. Verse 2. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Or where will we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death, to death. And such as are for the sword, to the sword. And such as are for the famine, to the famine. And such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, says the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. So we hear from Manasseh now, about Manasseh. So when Jeremiah is delivering this message, obviously people won't listen to him. But the idea here is it's not going to change the outcome here. Whatever God has predestinated to happen here is going to happen. And he knows the beginning from the end. They'd be scattered. And he brings in one of the reasons here. Hezekiah was a very godly king of Israel, but his son Manasseh was not. He was a wicked man. He was evil. He's one of the ones that introduced pagan gods to his people. And, you know, having introduced pagan gods, leaders are responsible for where they lead people. At the same time, each person is responsible for having been led. So we all share in that responsibility. But leadership is a very high responsibility. But no matter what's in our media today, on the news, in the newspapers, on TV, in the movies, in the TVs, and in the schools, and in the universities, whatever our laws say, we are each responsible with how we handle it according to God's word. Because he trumps everything. Well, that's a different word today, trumps. Didn't mean that in that sense. We have now a president called Trump. But we're responsible for putting the word of God over everything. So, verse 5, For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem, and who shall bemoan thee, or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? You've forsaken me, says the Lord, and you've gone backward. That's backsliding, isn't it? Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I'm weary with repenting. Interesting. One of the things about the Lord, we're either going toward the Lord or we're sliding back away from him. I don't think there's neutral in this drivetrain. I think it's why Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. In Jesus' words, there's no place to sit on the fence. Well, I haven't made up my mind about Jesus. Yeah, you have. That's a decision. Not having made up your mind is a rejection, temporarily at least. So there's no position, there's no freedom to be a fence rider in Jesus' kingdom. We're either for him or we're against him. That's what he said. He's truly man and truly God, but he said that. So if we're not with him, we are against him. Interesting. That's pretty black and white. And I will fan them. Verse 7, I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land, and I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought up upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that has borne seven languishes, she has given up the ghost and died. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Fanning in the gate, it's a way of separating chaff from the grain when there's no wind. Because normally what they would do is get on a hilltop, and as the wind was blowing, you beat the grain with a stick and then throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the grain falls to the ground. But if there's no wind and you use these fans, it means that God will winnow them. He will scatter them, and many are going to be dying. Many will be widowed. And verse 10 says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, meaning interest, yes. I have neither lent on interest with interest, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. So Jeremiah is complaining that everybody's contending with him and saying, I didn't borrow money. I didn't loan money. And he says, everybody's treating me like I owe them money when actually they owe me money. And they're lying about me. They're cursing me. Should we be surprised when we stand for God's truth and find that people are lying about us? Should that be a surprise? I just asked the question. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:11? He said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. This is not a difficult scripture to understand. It doesn't take a lot of interpretation, but it is difficult to live. But what else can we do? Where else are we going to go? Simon Peter said in John 6:68, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of truth, eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. Once you come to faith in Christ, you know, maybe if you were like me, I searched a lot of different belief systems, searched one year, another year, and bouncing around, and then finally I hit the Bible and Jesus Christ, and the search was over. Where do you go then when you found the truth? There's nowhere else to go. So that's the good news. Verse 11, the Lord said, pardon me, let me take a drink. The Lord said, verily, or truly, it shall be well with your remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemies to entreat thee. A remnant is the people that are left over after a bunch die or are moved about. Pardon me. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Your substance and your treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all your sins, even in all your borders. And I will make thee to pass with your enemies into a land which you know not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. Jeremiah is like most prophets. They're not all that popular. And he's prophesying here and predicting the Babylonian captivity. Not a popular message. Not good news. Not like the false prophets who are saying, you know, nobody's going to come with a sword. There won't be any famine. It's not a problem. Jeremiah is saying, no, it's actually, there's some trouble coming. You should watch out for it. In verse 15, he goes on and said, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in your long suffering. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you be altogether unto me as a liar? And as the waters that fail. And Jeremiah is kind of lamenting now. He says, you know, I listened. I received your counsel. I responded. But there wasn't a good circumstance. There wasn't a good result that came out of all that. And the fact is, obedience to God doesn't always bring a good circumstance to us. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 11. I just read it a little earlier. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. But I didn't read verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Wow, that's tough stuff. That's meaty stuff in the scriptures. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is wonderful. You know, there's a God in heaven, we can go there if we believe in Jesus. That's milk. But about the persecution and the suffering that many have to go through, just reading an article today about Martin Scorsese just made a movie called Silence about the persecution in the 1600s of Christians. You may not have heard of that. The samurai were really powerful then. And they had these bronze statues of or replicas of Jesus. And the people had to put their foot on it, like stepping on Jesus, in order to renounce their faith. And if they didn't, they were beheaded. And millions did. And in fact, the images have been worn off. So many people stepped on it. This happened back in the 1600s. And this is a movie made about it. So I don't know if... I didn't know about that. I didn't know that there was a great... number of Christians in Japan in the 1600s. I didn't know that they were persecuted, but they were. So, for what it's worth. Doing what God asks you to do doesn't always bring the result that we want it to bring. Then why follow him? People will ask you that. Why do you do this? If persecution could come your way, it hasn't. You know, we heard of the Coptic Christians over in Egypt that were beheaded. There were, I think, 15 or 16 of them. The family members know how many there were. I don't remember the news account. But there is, salvation comes only through him. He's the only true God. And not only that, he hung on the cross for me and you. Sharing God's word doesn't guarantee popularity. I did get an opportunity at the dentist's office today, though. The world doesn't want to hear about sin. They want to know that everything is okay, that I can do anything I want, and everybody goes to heaven after all, don't they? Doesn't everybody go? The world needs to hear about Jesus. They need to hear about sin. Talking about God's love is what can draw them to him, constrained by his love. But many of the people in the world today love a God who accepts any behavior, but don't want to talk about a God of judgment or who has a standard of behavior, hell or punishment. Start talking about that, and now you're getting really radical. But we must share God's love, his grace, his mercy, his patience, his kindness, his forgiveness, his long-suffering. That's really good news. I like what Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And you could take that, I've not shunned to declare unto you all, in other words, everybody he ran into, or all of the counsel. That's why we go Genesis to Revelation. You get the whole counsel of God over a period of time. Whatever time it takes, about 7 to 10 years, depending on how many chapters we do. But it, in the Word of God, declares some good news and some bad news. And Jeremiah, he says he's eating the Word. He's devouring the Word of God. And if we devour the Word of God, we'll have the knowledge to give an answer to every man who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, I would like to be asked that more often. You know, what is it that causes you to smile in such a time as this? Why are you happy? I remember we had a neighbor once that asked his wife, why are those people happy? They drive that old beat-up car, I passed them on the road, and they were all in the car smiling. What have they got to smile about as I went by in my BMW? They just didn't make sense to him. It's because he was putting his peace into the things of this earth. He's since been saved, I think. But anyway, I won't use names here. Just this happens. Verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fence to brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, says the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Wow. So after all this threatening, you know, it's like, it's okay, I got you. So God's assuring Jeremiah here that he'll tell him what to say, that really, you know, the battle here is really the Lord's battle, not Jeremiah's. Don't get too bent out of shape here, Jeremiah. It's my battle. I'm the Savior, he says. I'm the one that's going to deliver my people. I'm the Redeemer, and I will never let my people go. I want to... Yeah, I'll break here. I want to end with a story about letting go. Some years ago on a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving behind his socks and shoes and shirt as he went, and he flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam toward the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming towards him, toward shore. His mother was in the house looking out the window and saw the two as they got closer and closer together. In utter fear, she ran toward the water, yelling to her son as loudly as she could. And hearing her voice, the little boy became alarmed and made a U-turn to swim to his mother. But it was too late. Just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. From the dock, the mother grabbed her little boy by the arms just as the alligator grabbed his legs. And that began an incredible tug of war between the two. And the alligator was much stronger than the mother, but the mother was much too passionate to let go. Farmer happened to drive by, heard her screams, raced from his truck, took aim, and shot the alligator. Remarkably, after weeks and weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious attack of the animal. and on his arms were deep scratches where his mother's fingernails dug into his flesh in an effort to hang onto the son that she loved. The newspaper reporter interviewed the boy after the trauma and asked if he would show him his scars, and the boy lifted his pant legs. And then with obvious pride, he said to the reporter, "But look at my arms. I have great scars on my arms, too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go." And he goes on to say, "You and I can identify with that little boy. We have scars, too. Not from an alligator or anything quite so dramatic, but the scars of a painful past. Some of those scars are unsightly and have grown or caused us deep regret. But some wounds, my friend," he says, "are because God has refused to let go. In the midst of your struggle, he's been there holding on to you." And I love that God holds on to us. The scripture teaches that God loves you. If you have Christ in your life, you have become a child of God. He wants to protect you and provide for you in every way. But sometimes we foolishly wade into or swim into dangerous situations. The swimming hole of life is filled with peril, and we forget that the enemy is waiting to attack. That's when the tug of war begins. And if you have the scars of his love on your arms, be very grateful. He did not and will not let you go. Isn't that awesome? I love that. And we need to remember that. It's not us holding on to God. We don't have the power. We don't have the fortitude, the strength, spiritually, emotionally, or physically. He is holding on to us. And when we've given our life to Christ, he will never, ever let you go. He even said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Now, we may end up with fingernail marks in our arms, but you know, you get the idea that no matter what happens, whatever grabs us in this life, God still has us. Let's close here. So, Lord, we do thank you that we can trust your word, that you will never let us go, that circumstances don't dictate how things will come about in your kingdom, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. I thank you for the scars, Lord, for the ways that you've saved me even when I didn't even notice, the way you've preserved all of us, Lord, in times we lament over the pain that we go through, and we don't even know how much you prevented, Lord, and how much you saved us from. So thank you for that, Lord. May we be ever grateful to you for who you are. So, Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for your presence, and that we can rest in this world that seems chaotic and know that you're still on the throne. You haven't left. Everything makes sense through your word. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen.